I want to thank Mr. Greer for the words of welcome, for the opportunity to come today and preach God's Word. Of course, well, it's quite a few years ago now. There were many of you here used to holiday up the north coast, and we were in Bush Mills congregation, and many of you attended the meetings then. Unfortunately, there's not too many caravan parks about the Shankill, so we don't see too many holiday makers during the summer. But it is good to come and join with you today and bring God's Word. We want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, and read some verses in this chapter. In this chapter, of course, the Lord Jesus is praying. The cross is drawing very near, and he is praying to his Father in heaven. And what he prays, of course, as you read the whole chapter, gives us an insight into the continuing work of the Lord Jesus as he ever lives to make intercession for us. John chapter 17, and let us read, please, from the opening verse of the chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We'll end our reading there at verse 19, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to your hearts this morning. Let us just seek the Lord for a moment in prayer as we come now to consider his word. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee once again in the name of the Lord Jesus today. We thank thee that as we come to thee through him, that we rejoice not only in our acceptance before thee through him, but we rejoice that he does at this very moment ever live to intercede for his people. We thank thee for all the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary. And we thank thee that even today we can rejoice that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto thee through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We thank thee today that as your people we can rejoice that whatever our particular circumstances in life are, that we can not only come before thee and pray for ourselves, we not only rejoice that there are other believers who pray for us, but we thank thee that the Lord Jesus prays for us. And we come now and we ask for that help, even in the preaching of thy word, that thou will come and minister to each of our hearts. We realize that we look at one another upon the outward appearance, but we thank thee that thou dost see to the heart. And so, Lord, as thou dost see to every heart, we pray that thou will come and by thy Spirit apply thy word to our hearts. Fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Speak to me through thy word. And speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through the Gospels, we discover that the Lord Jesus began his public ministry and continued his public ministry, and indeed finished his public ministry in a spirit of prayer. When we read Luke's account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus in Luke 3, in the verse 21, Luke gives us a little detail concerning the baptism of the Savior, which the other gospel writers do not. And in Luke 3 and verse 21, Luke records, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." And there, of course, we have the beginning of the public ministry of the Savior. His baptism there in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. We find as he was there baptized that he was praying. He was beginning his public ministry in that spirit of prayer. And of course, as we read through the Gospels and read of the different aspects of the Lord's public ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his choosing the 12 apostles, the miracles that he performed, we find again and again how the record shows us that he spent time in prayer. We think, of course, of that occasion when he spent all night in prayer, and the next day he chose the 12 apostles. We think of John chapter 11, before he called Lazarus forth from the grave, he prayed. We think of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took Peter and James and John, and there he prayed. And of course, as the record draws near the climax of his earthly ministry, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the great burden and weight of the sins of his people came upon him, the Lord Jesus prayed. He encouraged his disciples to pray. And even when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary, we find him praying. There's no doubt then that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. He sets us a great example as his people, because we too are called to be people of prayer. As you read through even his teaching and his preaching, he gives much instruction and direction concerning prayer. But I believe when we come here to John chapter 17, we have one of the most instructive passages concerning the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Here, as the time of the cross drew so near, we find the Lord Jesus in prayer. And of course, as we said before we began our reading, it gives us an insight into his continuing ministry of prayer, for he ever lives to pray for us. In Romans chapter 8, the verse 34, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." And what a comfort it is to know, child of God, this morning, that whatever the particular circumstances of our life today, and even in the week that lies before us, that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. When we come to this particular chapter 17 of John's Gospel, this prayer of the Lord Jesus can be divided into three parts. In the opening five verses, the Lord Jesus prays concerning himself, as the cross just lies before him, as he's going there to purchase the salvation for his people. Then in verses 6 to 19, he prays for the disciples. The disciples that he will soon leave as far as his bodily presence is concerned. Those disciples who will go out and continue to minister. And then from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter, he prays for the whole church, for all true believers. In fact, as he prayed in John chapter 17 and the verse 20, he was praying for you and I who are saved this morning. Because in verse 20 he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And of course, the apostles would pen even the New Testament. And through even what they pen, you and I who are saved would be brought to discover our sinfulness and our need of salvation and the way of salvation. And if we're saved, we've been brought to receive Christ as our Savior. This morning, I want us just to focus in upon the opening part of the prayer. The opening five verses where the Lord Jesus prays even concerning himself as he's about to go to the cross and purchase our salvation. And of course, we are reminded of the great work that he was to accomplish for our salvation, that today we might be saved, that we might be in the family of God, that we might be forgiven, that we might someday be in glory with him. And as we think for a few moments this morning about what the Lord Jesus prayed here concerning going to the cross for our salvation, I want you to note first of all how he prays for the time, or concerning the time to purchase salvation. It was the time when he would go to the cross now for our salvation. And you will see there in the opening verse, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, that he prayed to his Father and he said, "Father, the hour is come." Father, the hour is come. The Lord Jesus is very conscious that the time in God's eternal plan and purpose was now at hand, when he would go to that cross at Calvary willingly, and he would offer up himself as the great sacrifice for the sins of his people. There on that cross, he would not only suffer in his body the cruel death of crucifixion, but in his very soul, he would endure the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. On that cross, he would suffer unto death, he would shed his precious blood, and he would purchase our salvation. The time had come when all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the types, all the foreshadowings would be fulfilled. The time had come for redemption to be accomplished. And as you think for a moment upon these words, the hour is come. The time to purchase salvation. As you read through this Gospel of John, you will find a number of references to this hour. If you turn back to John chapter 2 and the verse 4. In John chapter 2, we have the account of the first miracle which the Lord Jesus performed during his public ministry. And of course, that miracle was performed at the wedding in Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine. And we're told in the verses 3 and 4 that when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And when the Lord Jesus answered Mary in verse 4, we read that Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And then he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." Mine hour is not yet come. One commentator commenting on what the Lord Jesus said here wrote this: "These words indicate Christ's consciousness of the fact that he was accomplishing a task entrusted to him by the Father, every detail of which had been definitely marked off in the eternal decree, so that for every act there was a stipulated moment." The Lord Jesus had not come into this world to be advised what to do by others. He had not come into this world just to put in the time, just to look for opportunities. He had come into this world to accomplish a specific purpose. He had come into this world to finish the work that his Father had given him to do. And right through his ministry, there were particular things that he had to accomplish right until that day when he would go to the cross at Calvary. And so he said here to Mary on this occasion, "Mine hour is not yet come." When you move forward in John's Gospel to John chapter 7, and the verse 30, you will find again this hour being mentioned. John chapter 7 and the verse 30. And of course, this is one of a number of occasions during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, the very moment he was born into the world, from that moment right through his ministry, there were those who wanted him put to death. Satan didn't want him to get to the cross. And in John chapter 7 and the verse 30, we read, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." There's a similar verse in John chapter 8 and verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." And on these occasions, there were those who wanted to take the Lord Jesus, to arrest him, to even have him put to death. But you see, the time had not yet come. The time in God's great purpose for the Lord Jesus to lay down his life on the cross at Calvary. And then when we come to John chapter 12 and the verse 23, we have similar words to what we're reading in John 17. Only on this occasion in John chapter 12 and the verse 23, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And here in John chapter 12 In the verse 23, there had been some who had come up to worship at the feast, and they had come to one of the Lord's disciples, Philip, in verse 21, and they had desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And in verse 22, Philip had come to Andrew and told him. Andrew and Philip had come to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The time had now come when the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. And now in John 17, verse 1, the time's drawing even closer again. And he's lifting up his eyes to heaven. He's addressing his Father, and he says, "Father, the hour has come." The time of most intense suffering was at hand. The time when the Lord Jesus would give himself as the great sacrifice for our sins. The time when he entered into the valley of suffering. And while it was, of course, a solemn time, yet the Lord Jesus could say here, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What the Lord Jesus was about to accomplish would bring glory to his Father, because it would lead on to his resurrection, to his ascension, to him returning to the Father's right hand. And while it was a solemn time, a time when there would be intense suffering for the Savior in body and in soul, a time that would draw from his lips those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yet he would not only suffer unto death, but he would arise again, and he would ascend again to the Father's right hand. The time to purchase our salvation. One commentator, bringing in the verse 5, where again the Lord Jesus said, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He made the comment that what the Lord Jesus was asking here is that through his death, just now at hand, and as the reward of his finished work, he might be exalted again to the right hand of the Father, where there he might continue to glorify the Father. Because here he's about to go to the cross to accomplish redemption. And of course, when he would ascend back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be sent to apply the redemption that he purchased on Calvary. The time, therefore, had come here in John 17, the hour for which Christ came in to the world. And today, if we are saved by God's grace, we ought every day to thank the Lord that this hour did come, that this time did come when Christ went to the cross to purchase our salvation. Though Satan and the powers of darkness and evil men had sought to prevent Christ from coming to this particular hour, yet God's purpose was fulfilled for our salvation. God's purpose was fulfilled with Christ coming to this particular time in his ministry, to this particular hour. And of course, it reminds us as God's people that just as Christ came into this world and he went through his ministry and he came to this particular hour, this particular time, when he would finish the work which his Father had sent him to do, He came to this time when the great purpose for his ministry was brought to its climax. reminds us today that because the Lord has saved us, and because we're united to Christ by faith, that God is working out His purpose in our lives. And there are different times that we look back to in our lives. There'll be different times we look forward to. We think of the time when we came to know Christ as our Savior. And of course, from that time, we can look back over our lives. We can think of times of great blessing we've experienced. We can think of times, no doubt, of great trial and suffering. And I don't know what your particular circumstances are in life this morning as you sit here in God's house. Maybe you're going through times of great trial. Maybe you're enjoying times of great blessing in your walk with God. And in your work for Him. But you know, whatever we're experiencing, we're to remember that God is working out His purpose in our lives. Just as God's eternal purpose was worked out in the life of His Son, as He came to this particular hour, and indeed right through His life and ministry, so God is working out a purpose in our lives. Are we submitting to His purposes in our lives, just as His Son submitted to all that was necessary for our salvation? Are we resting upon the fact that no matter what we experience in life, that God is working all things together for our good as His people, that our times are in His hand? And while we can rejoice as we look back to the time, this hour when Christ came to go to the cross for our salvation, are we looking forward to that day and that hour when He will return again? Are we living in the light of that day? Indeed, are we living our lives in the light of the fact that if we're not still alive upon earth when Christ returns, well, someday we're going to have to face death? Are we living our lives in the light of that day? Of course, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Surely then for you it is time to seek the Lord. The Bible says today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to turn from sin and seek the Savior who came to do what was necessary to save His people from their sins. And so the Lord Jesus here, as He prayed in John chapter 17, He was praying concerning the time to purchase our salvation. But I want you to see then in the second place that as the Lord Jesus prayed, He also prayed regarding the truth concerning salvation, what salvation is. Because in verse 2, He said to His Father, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And I say therefore that the Lord Jesus, as He continued in prayer, He was praying regarding the truth concerning salvation. What salvation is. What salvation is all about. Because there are many people in this world who have their own views and opinions of what salvation really is. There are those, of course, who think that the Lord Jesus just came to set an example, and if we follow that example, somehow we will be the children of God. A salvation of works, a salvation that we can earn. But you see, then there are others who will say, well, the Lord Jesus came, and yes, He lived that perfect life, and He went to the cross of Calvary as the great sacrifice for sin. But He came and He did that just merely to make it possible for sinners to be saved. But the Lord Jesus, as he prayed here, he prayed concerning the truth of what salvation really is. First of all, that he had not just come to do something to make it just merely possible for sinners to be saved, but he had came with a definite purpose to save a specific people from their sins. That's what he is praying about here in the verse 2. He's saying to his Father, as thou hast given him, himself as the Son, power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And of course, as you read on down this prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus, for example, in verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. The Lord Jesus declares in this prayer that the Father had given him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. The Father gave a people to the Son. A people for whom the Lord Jesus came and lived and suffered and shed his blood and died and arose again. The Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You see, God did not have to save one sinner. God in his justice could have damned all mankind. And yet God in his mercy and in his grace chose to save sinners. In Ephesians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul wrote to God's people in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3, he prays God in these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And there, Paul summarizes God's great purpose in salvation. God's great purpose even in choosing a people for whom his Son came to purchase their redemption. And therefore, if we are saved today, we ought to humbly thank God for his mercy that sent his Son to give eternal life to each one of us who are saved. Because that means we're among the many that the Father gave to the Son. Maybe you're not saved today. Does that mean that you have to ask yourself the question, am I one of those many? No. Because God commands all men everywhere to repent. Christ's message was, repent ye and believe the gospel. And if you're not saved this morning, if you will sincerely turn from your sin, and by faith rest upon what Christ accomplished at the cross for the salvation of his people, you will be saved. In this very gospel of John, in the chapter 6 and the verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. If you will come this morning as a sinner, to the Lord and repent of your sin and receive Christ as Savior. Rest by faith upon what he accomplished on the cross. You can be saved. You can have this salvation. You can have this eternal life. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he's able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus, therefore, here was praying with regard to the truth concerning salvation. What he had come to accomplish. And you know, we had something else to say with regard to the truth of what salvation is. There in the verse 3 of John 17, he said, and this is life eternal. And if we were to stop there for a moment, and if I were to ask you the question, or if you were to go out and ask others the question, what is eternal life? How do you define eternal life? Well, there's many different answers that would be given. Someone might say, well, eternal life is to be in heaven with the Lord. And yes, someday saved sinners will be in heaven with the Lord. Others might say, well, eternal life means I'll never be in hell. And that's true. If you have eternal life, you will never be in hell. But how does the Lord Jesus define life eternal here? Because you see, heaven's in the future for us if we're saved. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here's the truth of what salvation is in the here and now. It's not just having a profession of faith. It's not just knowing about God. But salvation is knowing God personally, savingly. Having fellowship and communion with God every day through Christ. As we draw near to him in prayer. As we look into his word and hear him speaking to us through his word. The question, therefore, is today, do you know God? Not just do you know about God, do you know God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? The Lord Jesus spoke very solemn words in Matthew chapter 7, in the verse 22, during his Sermon on the Mount. When we think about what salvation is, knowing him. And in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 22, thinking of that day in the future when we will stand before the Lord. In Matthew 7 and the verse 22, the Lord Jesus declared, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What solemn words. People who will say, we prophesied in your name. We even cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. Judas Iscariot fits into one who prophesied in the Lord's name. Did many wonderful works. But he never knew the Lord personally and savingly. What a solemn thing. Not to know the Lord. To know about him. To do things in his name. And yet not to know him. The truth, as far as what salvation is, what is life eternal at this very moment? It's knowing God. If you're saved, life eternal has already begun in your soul. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Oh yes, what a great thing it will be to be in heaven. But at this very moment, Life eternal has begun in your soul if you're saved. You know the Lord. Personally saving. But we've got to grow in that knowledge. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him. We've got to come to know him in a closer manner. Through his word. Through prayer. Through drawing near to him. And of course, if you're not saved, you can come to know the Lord today by turning from sin and receiving him as your Savior. Very quickly, as we finish this morning, the Lord Jesus not only prayed concerning the time to purchase salvation, he not only prayed about the truth regarding salvation, what it's all about, but as he prayed here, just as the cross was drawing so near, he prayed with regard to the triumph concerning salvation, concerning the purchasing of salvation. Because here in the verse 4, as he prays to the Father, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. Now, physically, the Lord Jesus was not yet hanging on the cross, suffering unto death, shedding his blood. But he's able to say here, I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. So certain it was that he would hang on the cross and suffer unto death for our salvation. And of course, on the cross, he would utter those same words, finished, it is finished. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. You see, in everything that the Lord Jesus had done upon earth, right up to this very moment in John 17, and right through to the cross of Calvary, he was glorifying his Father. He had glorified his Father. He would continue to glorify his Father. He had finished the work which his Father had given him to do. Again and again, as you read through the Gospels, he spoke of this purpose that he had to glorify his Father, to finish the work he'd been sent to do. In John 4, in verse 34, he said to the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He hadn't come just to do part of the work, but he had come to finish the work, to complete the work. And of course, he did finish the work. That was proved in his resurrection. And of course, later his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. You read through the Gospels and of the miracles which the Lord Jesus did, the words that he spoke. And while there were many who were opposed to him, there were those, when they saw what he did, when they heard what he said, they glorified the Father. The Lord Jesus was triumphant in all that he did. And of course, in the highest sense, he glorified his Father by giving himself as the great sacrifice for the sins of his people. But if we are saved this morning, the Lord has saved us. That we might enter into this triumph. He has saved us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore, we ought to endeavor in life as God's people to finish the work that he gives us to do. To do all to his glory. To so live that someday we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we've run the race. We have fought the fight. We have finished our course. And of course we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in the strength of the Lord. But we ought, as the Lord Jesus even said, to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we can do that keeping in mind that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. And again, if you're not saved, well, you can't really bring glory to the Lord and finish a work he has given you to do, for you're not saved. You don't know him. You're not in Christ. Yet if you will come today and turn from your sin and receive Christ as Savior, rest upon what he has done, you can live a life to his glory. And you can finish a work that he will give you to do. And so may the Lord be pleased even to write his word upon our hearts this morning for his name's sake.